Our Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea this evening. As we continue these studies we just started here a few weeks ago now on these majoring in the minors. Taking some time to study these minor prophets and look at them. And we just got into Hosea 2 Wednesday nights ago. And as Pastor T mentioned in our prayer request, about little Amelia Soto. Monday I got a text, well, Rachel got a text from the Cozas, Marianne, about to pray for Amelia. And then just a few moments later, I got a text from Raph to please pray that she had broken her arm and it was pretty severe. And it was a compound fracture. And so real serious break. And bad. And so I was thinking about that and brought me back to our son, our oldest son, his senior year of high school. He broke his leg in a soccer game, and he got hit. He was playing goalie, got hit in a collision and spun around. You could see his leg kind of not bending in ways it shouldn't bend during that collision, and the noise and the screams that came after it. And so I was running out onto the field that night, that afternoon, and it was his last game of the regular season, and so it was I was running out there and praying as I was going, Lord, help me, because I didn't know what I was going to view when I got out there, and I did not want to make the situation worse by passing out or throwing up or any of those things. And so I was asking God to give me grace and to help me on that. And so when I got out there, I knelt down by my son who was laying there, and I didn't want to ask the obvious question. We knew how it was broken, but I said, Ty, how bad is it? And he goes, it's bad, Dad. It's real bad. And he ended up getting a surgery the next day, and they put a rod in his leg. And so it was a pretty bad break. But I remember him saying that. It's bad. It's real bad. Now, if you remember two Wednesday nights ago, I hope you don't think the message was bad, real bad. But the topic was bad, real bad. We're studying the book of Hosea, and the topic there is, I'll just say it one time. I preached two Wednesday nights ago on the prophet and the prostitute. Now, when I said that 2 weeks ago, I could sense, as soon as I said that, people were like, oh, you said that in church. And I'm kind of glad that it did make us feel a little awkward and a little uncomfortable. But it's what happens. It's what this passage is about. Look at verse number 2 with me. It says, chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Just in that one verse, three times you see that word whoredoms or whoredom. And I believe it's 16 times in all, in the 14 short chapters, 16 times he uses that word to describe what's going on there. And of course, this account is about Hosea and his wife Gomer and her unfaithfulness to him. And so there's some awkward things, there's some uncomfortable things as we read through this. We can see the recounting of this, of what happens here between Hosea and Gomer. It can be embarrassing. It can lead us to blush. Gomer, who was unfaithful to Hosea, is blatant about it most times, is unapologetic in her actions, at least at the first. Whereas we see Hosea as being kind, gracious, patient, long-suffering, and loving. Now let's be honest, if we had a friend today and he was going through or she was going through the situation that Hosea was, we might say, hey, just cut your losses and move on. It appears that Gomer was repeatedly unfaithful to him. And that he continually loved her and went to her. Now, what's important to remember here in verse number 2 is God told him to marry her. God told him to go and get her. And Hosea is obedient to this. In verse number 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So he was obedient to what God had told him to do. And so the reason for this is God is using Hosea and Gomer to paint a picture of what was going on in Israel at that time. Now, if you go back to verse number 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea is living there in this day under King Jeroboam II. And Israel at that time, that northern kingdom of the Jewish people, it is a flourishing nation under King Jeroboam II, at least from a secular perspective. They have a strong military. At this time, they had taken back most of the land that they had lost in previous regimes and through military conquest. They are flourishing militarily. They are flourishing financially. From a secular viewpoint or a worldly viewpoint, things appear to be very good in Israel. But Israel is being very unfaithful to God. They're involved in Baal worship. They're involved in all kinds of immoral activities. And so they, although things are going well, spiritually things are not going well, and they're unfaithful to God. And yet God is faithful to him, to them. And so God uses the picture of Hosea and Gomer to paint a picture for them. And so these people there in Israel, they're viewing this, they're watching Hosea be cheated on time after time after time. And they're no doubt maybe trying to help him at first, and then maybe at some point just making fun of him for continually going back to this relationship and even buying her out of slavery and all those things that happens there. And yet it's a great picture of an unfaithful Gomer, an unfaithful Israel, and a faithful Hosea, a faithful God throughout this book. Now, this evening, I just want to take a few moments and share with you here about some of these descriptions that you'll see of Gomer and Israel, and then we'll look at Hosea and God and some descriptions that we see throughout this little book, these 14 chapters. First of all, let's consider Gomer and Israel and their side of this. First of all, you see that they are full of vanity and pride. It seems that the more God blessed Israel, the more they began to think of themselves. It seems that they have forgotten from where their blessings were coming from. Look with just a couple of verses here. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 13. It says, "And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord." In her pride, Israel's pride, and in Gomer's pride and vanity, they have forgotten where their blessings have come from. They have forgotten that God has been the one that had blessed Israel, and that Hosea had been so good to Gomer. And they both went after other things and forgetting where their blessings have come from. Look at chapter 5, verse number 5. It says, "And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim shall fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them." One more verse on this thought. Chapter 7, verse number 10. It says, "And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this." The danger of forgetting where their blessings truly were coming from. God had been good to Israel. God had blessed them, even in this time of a nation that had forgotten him and had been unfaithful to him. God was blessing them. God had been good to them, and we see their vanity and their pride. We see their greed. As we think of how blessed Israel was, I had already mentioned about the giving of their land and how God had blessed them in financially. They had a strong military. They were known to be a very agricultural nation and were very, very blessed in that fashion. Yet they went to their neighbors seeking more. Again, look at a couple of verses in chapter number 2. Chapter 2, verse number 5 again. It says, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." Look at verse number 12 of that chapter. It says, "And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast in the fields shall eat them." She says, "These are the rewards that my lovers have given me." Again, going to someone else, although God had blessed, although Hosea had blessed Gomer and God had blessed Israel, they were looking to others. They've forgotten from where their blessings were coming from. In this book, we'll see where drunkenness is an issue. Alcohol was a major downfall and no doubt a player in how Gomer lived her life. And certainly it was a downfall and an issue there for the nation of Israel. Alcohol is really a downfall for just about everyone that touches it. It's where the scripture is very clear that we shouldn't touch it. We should stay away from it. I know there are many out there today that says that you cannot take a dogmatic stand against alcohol in the scripture and that some people can handle it and they can drink in certain ways and it not affect them. And that may be true for some. But the thing is, you just don't know who it could not be true for. I've known some people that maybe they were able to handle it, but then it led their children and their grandchildren to drink alcohol, and they could not handle it. Alcohol is dangerous. And as I mentioned, I believe the scripture is very clear that we should abstain from it. You should stay away from it. Should not touch it. And alcohol was a danger here in this with this individual and certainly within the nation. Just look at a couple of verses with me. Chapter 4, verse number 11. It says, Ephraim, that's chapter 7, chapter 4, verse number 11, says, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." It's interesting that whoredom and wine goes together there, doesn't it? They're listed together. Look at chapter 7, verse number 5. Chapter 7, verse 5 says, "In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine." Verse number 14 of chapter 7, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me." We see that in this passage of scripture here, where shamefulness is described, whether that was a direct result from the alcohol and the lessening of the inhibitions of those people and of Gomer, but the people, including Gomer and then the nation of Israel, is described to really act like wild animals. No restraint involved in things. In fact, Hosea, or the Lord calls them in chapter 8, verse number 9, he says, "For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers." Describing them as a wild animal, just going out doing what they want to do, acting the way that they want to do. And Gomer and Israel certainly show no restraint in their life, and it leads to a shamefulness in their lives. There's a lustfulness that is described here. Gomer wanted something, she went and she got it, whatever it took to get it. Israel wanted something, and they went and they took it. Chapter 8 again, chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Wherever they could find it, that's where they went after that. Chapter 13, verse number 2. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. There's a lustfulness. We could go on and describe idolatry. We could go on and describe adultery. We could go on and describe rebellious living. All these things was Gomer. All these things was Israel. But there's something else that these two, Gomer and Israel, are in this passage of Scripture, in this book. They're unhappy. All those things, and it never satisfied. All those things, and it never gave that true satisfaction. Can you testify with me tonight that sin is pleasurable for a season, but it does not satisfy the true longings of a heart? Amen? We've all experienced that to some degree, I'm sure, in our lives, where we've gone out and we've tried to enjoy the things of this life, and we know that it only satisfies a little bit, but that does not reach that longing of our hearts. And we see an unhappiness here. Look with me to chapter 7 again. And notice verse number 9. Hosea 7 verse 9 says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Now some of us age more rapidly than others, and it affects us differently, but I think we all can probably think of some examples of some people we've seen through the years that have lived hard lives, sinful lives, and we've seen how it's affected them physically. I remember meeting someone years ago, and you could just, when they gave me their age, they looked much, much older than what their age was. And then getting to know them, they had lived a hard, rough, sinful lifestyle. It certainly did not bring happiness and satisfaction and longevity of life. It was difficult. Look at verse 11. It says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Missing something. Chapter 8, verse number 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. No matter what they do, they don't get ahead. They sow things, but they aren't able to reap those things. Chapter 14, verse number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Fallen by thine iniquity. All those things that described Gomer and described Israel, we can summarize it with, it brought no peace, brought no happiness, and no satisfaction. That's the picture throughout the book of Hosea of Gomer and of Israel. But then there's the picture of Hosea and God. I don't want to take all the time this evening. I want to have someone share a testimony here in just a few moments, but Hosea and God, we could see throughout this passage of Scripture that they're faithful. In spite of not being faithful to, Hosea was faithful to Gomer, and God was faithful and is faithful to Israel. They're communicative. They talk. They reach out. Hosea goes to Gomer. God speaks through Hosea to the nation of Israel. They're loving. They're just. They're forgiving. They're saving. They're generous. All these things would describe Hosea and God throughout this book. Again, as I mentioned, we might look at this and I say, man, why would you be all these things? Why? But it describes the character of our God. These attributes of Him, and His faithfulness, His saving, His forgiving, His loving, all of these things. Now, as I thought about this, And I thought, what is then the picture for today? That was the picture for Israel back when Hosea penned these words and lived out these actions here. But what can we learn from this difficult picture here in the book of Hosea? Of course, today we are the church, and we know this, that the church is also pictured as a bride, isn't it? There in Ephesians chapter number 5, mentioned that briefly on Sunday. We're pictured as the bride and the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom. And we have to remember, and it's unfortunate in these days that we live in a day of apostasy and those turning away from God, but we don't want to be that wandering bride. We do not want to be a church or part of the church that's wandering away from our groom. And I think there's one thing that we can help us in this is to not become self-reliant or self-dependent upon ourselves. I love that familiar verses there in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Church, when we begin to lean on our own understanding, that's when we're going to find ourselves getting into trouble, find ourselves making poor decisions. Well, how good would it be for each and every decision that we have to make, each and every choice we have to make, just spend a few moments, "Lord, what would you have us to do?" Look to the Lord for wisdom. Look to the Lord for direction. In this book, we see how Hosea and God were hurt by an unfaithful Gomer and an unfaithful Israel. But consider this thought as well. Not only did Gomer hurt Hosea, but Gomer hurt herself by her choices, didn't she? Israel didn't just hurt God, but Israel hurt herself by her choices and by her decisions. Let's remember that. We make decisions and choices at times that we might think, "Oh, it's just hurting God or somebody else," but we're really hurting ourselves, aren't we? When we make these choices, these selfish choices. I think one of the greatest words that you'll find throughout this book of Hosea, I think you'll find it 14 or 15 times, is the word return. Look at chapter 14, verse 1 again. "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God." There's always a chance to return. If you've been saved any length of time at all, I'm certain that we've all experienced some level of backsliding, stepping away from the Lord, not being faithful to God. At the same time we've experienced that, we know God's been faithful to us. And isn't it good that you know that you can return to the Lord and He's right there waiting for you, ready to receive you, ready to accept you back? I love the picture there in the Gospel of Luke where the prodigal son comes home, comes to his senses. He says, "I got to leave this pig pen and I got to get out of here. Why would I stay here? I'll go back to my father." And his father is there waiting for his son. Ran out and he greeted him. He met him along the way, cleaned him up, brought him home. Well, you've experienced that, haven't you? Where we've come home to God. And let us not forget that we can return to the Lord. Oh, maybe what we described in the book of Hosea, you would say, "Well, I'm not that bad." But that's a pathway you're on, isn't it? And it wouldn't take too long for us all to just get so far away and distant from God that people would say to us, "Boy, look at how unfaithful they are." Listen, church, even if you're not to the description that we found here in the book of Hosea, you know if you're on the right path with God. You know if you're with God where you need to be. And if you're not tonight, return to Him. Come home to Him. And let God restore that fellowship and that relationship that He longs to have. Well, we'll continue our study in these minor prophets. We'll move on to the next one. But I'd encourage you, as I did here a couple weeks ago, read through that book of Hosea, 14 chapters. I read through it all today just to see how long it would take me. took me about 20-some minutes to just 21, 22 minutes to read through those 14 chapters and to try to glean it. And I'd encourage you, read through that and see these pictures that are described there of an unfaithful individual, unfaithful nation, but a faithful God.